Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 9. Hebrews, chapter 9. And I'll be reading verses 15 through 28. Verses 15 through 28. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading. For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Hebrews chapter 9. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. At the end of our service this morning, as the Lord's Supper is being served, you will hear me say these words, which were said by our Lord during the Last Supper he had with the disciples. Have you ever wondered exactly what those words mean? Why did the Lord instruct his disciples and the church to say those words each time the Lord's Supper is served? The serving of the bread and those words are pretty clear. Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. That's pretty clear. Christ's body was sacrificed on the cross. The bread represents his body. And as the bread is broke, we remember the body of Christ and his sacrifice in remembrance of what took place for our salvation. But what is the significance then of the cup? What is the significance of this new covenant language that Jesus uses, this new covenant in my blood? Why is it necessary to symbolically drink the blood of Jesus as we partake in the Lord's Supper? Hebrews chapter 9 answers some of those questions. It does not answer everything concerning the serving of the wine, but it does speak to this very thing in a very important way, which teaches us about the significance and the meaning of this supper. Let's begin in verse 15. For this reason, the author of Hebrews tells us, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Christ, the mediator of a new covenant. The author of Hebrews speaks of a new covenant. That means there must have been an old covenant. And the author of Hebrews refers to this old covenant specifically later on in these verses, in particular verse 20, where he quotes from Exodus chapter 24. In Exodus 24, we have the confirmation ceremony of the first covenant. You may want to turn there with me. Exodus 24 sets the context for the author of Hebrews in what he has to tell us concerning these things. In Exodus 24, God has delivered the Israelites from slavery. In Exodus 20, he has given them the Ten Commandments, the words of the covenant. In chapters 21, 22, and 23, he describes for the Israelite people more laws. And in chapter 24, the covenant is confirmed. The Lord said to Moses in Exodus 24, verse 1, Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So not everyone goes up onto the mountain in the presence of God, but the representatives of the people, Moses and Aaron and the priests and the 70 elders of Israel, go up there on that mountain. Then in verse 3 we read that when Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, Everything the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. So Moses reads for the people the terms of the covenant. All the laws that God has given them, everything that they are to do, including the Ten Commandments in how they are to live. And when the people hear the words of the covenant and the laws of God, they respond with one voice, we're told in verse 3, Everything the Lord has said, we will do. Well, now when you go back to Hebrews chapter 9, and please keep your finger in 24, Exodus 24, we see what the author is referring to when he speaks of a new covenant. This time it's not Moses, this time it's Christ. Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, and verse 15 goes on to say, that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance. But wait, it's not just an earthly inheritance, it's the promised eternal inheritance. In the book of Exodus, as the covenant is given, if the people obey the laws, they will have long life in the land. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, we read that Christ is the mediator of this new covenant, that those who are called to Christ may receive this promised eternal inheritance, and that promised eternal inheritance will be received based on their righteousness, based on their oath to obey the terms of the covenant, just like Exodus 24. Well, how do they do that? We know that in Exodus 24, the people fail to obey the law. Before they even leave that place at Mount Sinai, they worship the golden calf. That is how Christ is mediator. Because in chapter 8 of Hebrews, we read the description of this new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8, starting with verse 7 or verse 8. But God found fault with the people and said, The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This new covenant, these terms of the new covenant and the obedience of the new covenant is based upon the work of Christ. You see in verse 10 there of chapter 8 that in this new covenant, God will put his laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. That means that God will apply the righteousness of Christ to the hearts and the minds of believers. That even the New Testament believer will take this same oath of Exodus 24 as they commit themselves to follow Christ. And as Christ, the mediator of this new covenant, has come, he has perfectly kept this law, he has perfectly obeyed everything God commanded, and his righteousness is then applied to the believer so that it is upon their minds and their hearts. And based on the righteousness of Christ, they may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Well, then back to verse 15 of chapter 9. At the end of the verse we read, Now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. Christ's death pays the price for their failure and for the believer's failure to obey the law. His blood covers their sin so that when God looks at them, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Well, then how then is this applied to the believer? We have established that we are under a covenant with God, that we have to be obedient to that covenant, and Christ has kept the covenant for us. We have established that Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. How then is this applied to the believer? What do we have to assure us to know that this belongs to us? Well, the author of Hebrews goes on to explain in verse 16. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Now, some of your translations don't have the word will. You have perhaps the word covenant or the word testament. There is no good English word to fully explain or to fully bring out the meaning of the Hebrew word covenant. That is why you see different words used. But the translation I am using is bringing out one very important aspect of that word when it uses the word will. When we think of a will, we think of something that is written up before a person dies. Grandpa and grandma know that someday is going to come where they will pass away from the earth. And so they write up their will, where they want the things that they own to go, what children will receive the house, what children will receive the car, whatever things they have is willed to another, most likely their children. Well, the author of Hebrews is using that illustration to describe how this work of Christ is applied to us. In the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. Well, when does that will take effect? It's only a piece of paper until the person dies. And once the person who has made the will dies, that will goes into effect. Well, that's the way it is with our Savior, and that's the way it is with our salvation. And this is what was happening in Exodus 24 as the covenant, the old covenant, was made. Moses told the people to obey all the Lord's words and laws. The people have responded, everything the Lord has said we will do. And then we read in verse 4 and 5 this. Moses got up early the next morning. He built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant, and he read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, and he sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words." So a sacrifice is made. Moses takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the altar. He sprinkles it upon the book or the scroll where the law is on. And he sprinkles it on the people. All of these things are connected together by that blood. And when the people see that death of the animal, they know that if they are unfaithful to this covenant, what has happened to that animal is what will happen to them. Well, what does all this mean? All this blood, all this sprinkling, that's what the author of Hebrews in chapter 9 seeks to explain. Verse 18, this is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with the water, scarlet wool, branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll in all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. The shedding of blood and the sprinkling of blood is like the will of the covenant. It's like what puts that covenant into effect. It's what seals it. It's what guarantees it. It's what connects together the people who have committed themselves to keeping the covenant, to the scroll where the covenant is on, to the sacrifices that will take place in the tabernacle for the sins of the people when they fail to perfectly keep that covenant. Well, do you see then how Christ has fulfilled these things? Jesus Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. Jesus Christ has perfectly kept the terms of the law, has been perfectly righteous. He has died on the cross and paid for your sins. And how does this covenant apply to you? How is it connected from Christ and His work to you? This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it. Moses takes the blood of the sacrifice and he sprinkles it upon the altar. He sprinkles it upon the law. He sprinkles it upon the people. And the death of that animal confirms that all of these things are connected together and sealed together as the terms of the covenant. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. That's the sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ perfectly kept the terms of that law for the sake of his people. And the Lord Jesus Christ serves his people the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, offering up his blood during that supper to connect them with his righteousness and his sacrifice. Verse 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. Pastor, when have I been cleansed with blood? Where's Moses? Where's the dead animal? Where's the sprinkling that Moses did upon the people? This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Drink ye all of it. The blood is offered up to you by the elders of Christ's church. In Exodus 24, it was the elders and the priests that went up on the mountain. In 2003, it's the elders who represent you, who come before Christ, and who bring to you Christ's blood, confirming to you and bringing to you that everything Christ has done for you is yours, and you are bound to him in terms of that covenant. Because the law requires that everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The Lord has given us this supper to remember him as a sign and a seal that we belong to him, but also as a confirmation that as we commit ourselves to him, his righteousness is applied to us. His once for all sacrifice is applied to us. And that we have the security, the will, that upon our death, that promised eternal inheritance is ours. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the words from the author of Hebrews, who speaks to us concerning this covenant that has been made with us, your people. And we thank you this morning that as we have gathered here and have committed ourselves to you and the righteousness of our Savior, we know that we can never be perfectly righteous, for we are sinners. But when we look at our Savior and his righteousness, we know that his righteousness belongs to us. That we know that even though we sin, his blood has paid for our sin. And as we partake of this sacrament, fulfilling those words that he said to his disciples as he was ready to leave this earth, we see and understand that all of these things are applied to us, are given to us, and that this salvation is ours. Humble us as we come to this table. Humble us to know and believe and see the meaning of the blood of our Savior that was shed for us, so that our life may be lived for him forever.